Many of us come from backgrounds where we come to church and we are thinking, okay, what church is about is learning things, worshiping, but it's also learning things to take home so we are better Christians next week. And that's a good reason to come to church. That's a good reason to come and be here with other brothers and sisters. But also, there could be another reason, which some of my brothers and sisters in Christ have learned, and I've come to appreciate, which is that God will meet you here today. That this isn't just about stocking up for next week or, you know, compiling things to be a better Christian during the week, but this is about encountering God today. So my prayer is always, as I talk or as we sing or we pray, whatever is going on, even during the announcements, maybe God will hit you then, but that the Spirit somehow releases His power, His love, His presence into your life at that moment. So be listening and watching for the Spirit in the words that we sing and in the prayers and in the sermon. So that's individually that God reaches us and meets us today, but also as a church, as a corporate church, as a body. What is God calling you to be in the future? And I don't know that. I've had the privilege of being here now a few times and getting to know a few people a little bit, and it's been an honor. But who are you to be? Well, there's some basics, some foundations that God shows us in His Word about what it means to be a church. So those are some of the themes that I'm hitting, some of the themes I'm going to be hitting in the following weeks as well. A couple of times ago, I talked about how we are all ministers. God has called every one of us to be a minister, that the pastors and the leaders' job is to train you and equip you to do the ministry. You're not hiring a pastor or finding a pastor to do the ministry. You're trying to find someone who is equipping you to do your ministry. That's what Ephesians 4 says. Paul says in Ephesians 4. Last week we were talking about, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, we were talking about through the cleansing of the temple how God calls His house to be a house of prayer. And I believe that we Americans have a lot to learn from the Korean people about prayer. I have read and heard many stories about the prayers of the people of Korea, and they are far beyond what we know about prayer here in America. But that is what we are called to be. The church is a house of prayer. Well, there's another aspect as well about the church, and it starts, I'm calling it home sweet home, and that's that the church is God's family. And so I want to welcome you to God's family. In fact, if you go to the next slide here, this is actually a sermon I have done, so I had some PowerPoint slides I could use. Could you go to the next one there, Doug? Thank you. So I was actually traveling with my wife and family. My son went to Cal Poly, San Luis Obispo, and we traveled down. And if you go on 101 past Soledad and you look quickly to the left, you see a sign which always has intrigued me every time I see it. Because I've seen outlet centers, you know, those outlet centers you go to down Gilroy and everything to save money, hopefully save money by spending money. Doesn't make any sense to me, but okay. They have clothing and sporting goods and luggage and candles and shoes. But if you're going down past Soledad, you see the family outlet store. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So if you go to Soledad, you can actually go in and purchase a new family. I mean, that's what I thought. As soon as I went by it, I thought, a family outlet store, you know, I can get a new family if I go in there. So pretty cool. You know, and actually I have no idea what you can buy in there, except I think the next slide, they do have 5 t-shirts for $10, so it's a good deal, I guess. But that got me thinking, every time I drove by there, which was quite a few times, what if you could choose your family? You know, especially your family of origin. You know, what if you could choose your family? Now, I want you just to hold on to that thought for a minute as we travel back 2,000 years. Okay? So we're going back to Jesus. Jesus is teaching in His new home. After the people of Nazareth reject Him, He moves on to Capernaum, which is about 30 or so miles away. You can see there, He's in Nazareth. He moves up to Capernaum, okay, about 30 miles away or so. And that's His new headquarters. That's His new home. He's become a very exciting teacher, but also very controversial. There seemed to be no middle ground with this rabbi. He didn't intend for there to be any middle ground. You either followed Him and served Him and loved Him, or you really had some problems with the man. Now, as He's up there teaching, you know, the Middle East is a small area, even though 30 miles in those days was a long ways. News traveled, and His family, about 30 miles away, hears about these unbelievable acts, his outrageous claims that he's making, and decides it's time to go see him. Maybe even, we don't know, bring him home. What is going on with you, Jesus? In fact, they're so concerned, they travel up there to Capernaum, a couple of days travel, and arrive there, only to find the place where Jesus is staying just jammed with people. Their son, Mary's son, their brother, his brother's there. They can't get anywhere near him. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 12, verse 46. It'll actually be up here. Why don't you go ahead as well? We're going to be in Matthew, and then we're going to jump to Ephesians here. Oh, there you go. Okay. Matthew 12, 46, 47. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Now, we're going to stop there for a second. What would you do here if you were Jesus? Jesus knows they've traveled a long distance. He probably hadn't seen them in some time, at least. But instead of stopping and running outside, which, by the way, would have been the custom of that day. Your family was very important. You would need to show them honor, especially your mother. Instead of doing that, he uses this as an opportunity to teach one of his toughest and yet one of his most powerful and freeing lessons. So this is what he does. Next verse. Okay, go ahead, one more. He replied to him, the person who told him that, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Strange question. Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, my brother, and sister and mother. Now, the New International Version doesn't really catch the power of this as well as it should. Jesus is actually using the same word when he says the word here. Here are my mother and brothers and sisters. He's using the same word used by the angels that announces birth. Literally, he says, behold, like the angel did to Mary, behold, you are my mothers and brothers and sisters. Behold, it's you. I'm no longer defined by this family that's standing outside, my family of origin, Jesus is saying. There's something new, something radical going on in God's kingdom. He's saying, I believe, that it is no longer what my family believes that's important. It's no longer the rules that my family lives by that matter. It's no longer how my family views life or people or whatever that determines how I view them. It's no longer what they believe, what they love or believe in Him, in Jesus, or not, that determines His value, His worth, His purpose, what He will be, what He will do. Now that's a very powerful message in America. That's a more powerful message in cultures where family is exalted to a very high level, which is the culture Jesus comes from. Family was very important, but He said it is not important as what God is doing here, right now. It's no longer about the people outside. They're important, but it's about what God's doing here with you and me. Because He's chosen to identify first and foremost with a new family. He says, they are my number one identification now. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he or she is my brother, my sister, my mother. Now that may sound harsh to you, especially if you're from a close family, especially if you are older and as a parent and you see family as very, very important. But it's some of the greatest news that Jesus can share. Because just like Jesus, we can choose our family. Like Jesus, where and how, with whom you grew up, no longer has to define or drive you. I want to say that again. Where you grew up, who you grew up with, what they said about you, what they taught you, that no longer defines you. That no longer drives you. It's what God says in His Word. It's what Jesus teaches us. It's how the Father in heaven looks at us. That's what defines us. That's who we are from now on. Not what mom or dad said. Grandma, grandpa, uncles, aunts, cousins, brothers, sisters. That doesn't define or drive us anymore. Now, that's easy to say. It's hard to live, isn't it? Because we all hear those words over and over and over again. Some of you were not here the first time. I kind of introduced myself a little bit the first time. I was a pastor for 25 years in local churches. I knew Ron when he was at West Valley Press, which actually we live right next door to right now. And then about 2.5 years ago, God sent me into a ministry that I work with churches all around the world, not everywhere, but so far in Iran and Austria, Australia, Mexico, and here in America. And as I travel and as I do this, not only do I teach and train, but I also counsel. I've been the major counselor in each church I've been in, the one people come to for pastoral counseling. So I've had thousands, tens of thousands of hours of counseling. This is a hard issue for people because everybody I talk to, sooner or later, if you go very long, has those tapes that play in their head from mom and dad and from family, who they are and who they aren't. And yet Jesus says, that's no longer what defines you. That's no longer what drives you. See, the family is the greatest force for molding people. God intended it to be that way. And He offers each of us a chance to be a part of something new. A family, hopefully, that knows how to do it right. The church. And God Himself is the center of that new family. A father who truly knows how to be a father. Now, if you don't grasp this fantastic offer, you can't understand the wonder of the verses that I really want to talk about today, which is in Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus is saying in this passage and the one we're about to go to, let me set you free. No matter how good or bad your family was or is, your Father in heaven and I invite you to come in to a new family, come in to a new experience of what it means to be family. Welcome to God's family. So with that as our background, I want to jump to Ephesians 1. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to that and listen to some of Paul's powerful words at the beginning of his letter to a group of Christians who needed the message just like we do here today. Okay? Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Here it is. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will. Now, we're just going to be on those verses. You don't have to go anywhere else. That's where we're going to be for the rest of this time. So, first of all, you were chosen for this family. That's the first thing that He's saying. For God chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world. So, I mean, picture that. Long, long ago, before this world was even created, God made a decision. He formed a plan. In fact, you can't read this letter of Paul's in Ephesians without being impressed. God is very intentional. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a will. And it involves you and me and Jesus. What's that plan? Well, it says there, He determined to adopt us, who did not yet exist, as His own children through the sacrifice of Christ, which had not yet taken place. That was His plan. I'm going to adopt you. You don't exist yet. I'm going to adopt some children who don't exist yet through the sacrifice of My Son, which hasn't yet taken place. That's His plan. Paul talks about that throughout Ephesians. That's a remarkable plan. Now, over the years, I spent a lot of time reading and talking about and speaking to a number of parents of adopted children. Actually, in this church, they house a ministry called Help One Child, which works with adopted and foster children and the families that are part of that. And our daughter actually serves on the staff there. She's the event coordinator. So she actually is here at this church building every day of the week. Our daughter, Carrie. So if you're ever here during the week, you see a young lady with glasses who's just starting to show a little pregnant belly, our first grandchild. That's our daughter. You can say hi to her. But I love to talk with adoptive parents. I love to hear and try to understand the reasons and the depth of their love and commitment. One of the fathers I spoke with is named Kelly. He adopted his wife's first daughter, named Alexis. And as we talked, Kelly caught my attention with this remark. He said this, "It was actually easier to adopt Alexis than to have Cipriana, who is his daughter through natural birth. I chose Alexis, but I didn't have a choice with Sippy. I got to choose Alexis." And so when I talked to Alexis about what is it like to be adopted, because they never kept it a secret from her, she didn't pause for a second. She said, I'm special. I'm very special. Because that's what Kelly and Helen say to her. You are very special to me because I chose you and I've never regretted it. Can you say the same about your relationship with your Heavenly Father? I mean, do you feel like it's a son or a daughter of His? I think there's a lot of us who don't. I wish it was all of us, but just again, my experience with thousands and thousands of hours of counseling and studying and praying and meeting with people is that many of us don't. We talk about it, we sing about it, but we don't really grasp it. That we are actually chosen by God. He actually spent time ahead, before you were even born, deciding to choose you. No matter what your parents or anyone else thought or felt about your birth in your life, no matter whether you were wanted or not, you are not a mistake. I'll never forget the day I was teasing my brother, who's 8 years younger than me. He was born when my parents were older. And I remember we were teasing him, and typical loving older brother, you know, just gentle, loving older brother, he was just annoying me so much. I said, well, you know what, you're a mistake anyways. You know, mom and dad didn't want you. You know, loving, loving guy I am. And my mom overheard it. And she comes into the room and she says, well, Mike, you were a mistake too. Well, no matter whether you were a mistake to your parents, you were not a mistake to God. God chose you. He's made a place for you in His family. And He's never regretted it. That's the kind of father that is the head of this family. So reject those crushing doubts. Refuse to listen to the critical voices in your head that insist your Father in heaven doesn't care. And we all have those at times. God chose you for His family. The next line tells us what He chooses us for. It says, we are to be holy and blameless in His sight. We are a family full of acceptance. Now, there's two ways you can take that. You can take that, of course, as a challenge, you know, to live in a godly manner. And Paul certainly wants us to grasp that, because later he writes, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beg you to live in a way that is worthy of the people God has chosen to be His own. So that's a challenge to be holy and blameless in His sight. But there's another truth here. And the truth is this, that we are completely acceptable to the Father. God's family, unlike many families represented in the lives of the people around us, is profoundly accepting. See, the issue to God isn't sin, but the Son. The issue to God isn't sin, but the Son. What Jesus accomplished on the cross was enough to defeat all the accusation and judgment and condemnation. You know, I wonder, as I again do counseling, why shouting and bitterness and yelling and cursing and insults fill so many rooms, so many houses. One reason is because I think of the scorecards we keep. You know those scorecards? You've seen if you've been golfing, you have a scorecard. I think a hurt or angry person keeps a scorecard, something like that maybe, in their back pocket. When somebody's in the habit of being angry for a really long time, check their back pocket. You're going to find a scorecard about 100 pages thick sticking out of their back pocket. The more the anger, the bigger the scorecard. We keep score. Did they hurt us? Did they not? We remember these things. But all that's solved when Jesus dies on the cross. He says, I'll forever wipe the slate clean of their sins. Once sins are taken care of for good, there's no longer any need for sacrifice, to offer sacrifices for them. I mean, catch that. There's nothing you can add to what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing. So let's say you blow it really big time tomorrow. I mean, you really make a major mistake. And you go to God and you say, God, forgive me. And He forgives you. And He cleanses you of that sin. But then throughout the week, you kind of beat yourself up about it. How could I be so stupid? How could I be so stupid? How could I do that over and over? I can't seem to stop. How could I do? And you beat yourself up. God said, no. You don't have to add anything to what I did. You're trying to add to what God did. God forgave you. It's wiped clean. And now you're trying to say, well, maybe if I feel bad enough, I'll really be forgiven. See, you're adding to what He did. And God says, let it go. No, he doesn't mean, you know, forget about this tendency in you to maybe sin in this way. You need to work on that. But it's not about beating yourself up, destroying yourself. You can't add anything to what God has already done. We live in a new family. The old rules don't apply. The old rules don't apply. I'm skipping to the next point, Doug, here. Third, he says that it's a family full of love. It says, in love, he predestined us. You see, you're not chosen on the basis of all you have achieved. You're not chosen on the basis of all you've achieved or going to achieve. Paul says that instead, like a parent who doesn't choose to adopt a child because of what he or she has already done, our Heavenly Father chooses us solely because he loves us. Anybody here have an adopted child? Anybody here? Okay, no. Okay. When you adopt a child, especially a little baby, you don't know if he or she's going to turn out great, bad, good. You don't know. You don't know what they've done. We have a family, I know friends who are in live in Portland. They have four children, and they're adopting a little girl from India who has many, many different defects, physical defects, mainly in her legs and hips. And they are adopting her knowing that she's probably going to have a hard life, and they're going to have a hard life with her. But they feel called to do that by God. See, it's not about what she's going to do. It's just about love. They saw her when they were doing a mission trip in India, and they fell in love with her. And it was love that called them to adopt. Well, that's the same theme that God wants you to capture. In love, he predestined us. God teaches us that again and again and again and again. I'm going to jump on to the next point because I don't have enough time to go through everything I want to. But there is one line I want you to get. Go ahead, next one here. Nope. Ah, you went too far. Where are we here? Okay. As he's finding, we're going to go to number four here. Sorry about that, Doug. I've given him a script and I'm messing around with it. But just one thought. God only adopts special needs children. He loves finding children who need help, which is, of course, all of us, right? Okay. Fourth point is, there you go. Just going through the scripture. Family where you get the best. He says we are predestined in love to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I really want to focus on this one is because we have the wrong idea of adoption when we read about that in Scripture. So I want to give you a new way of looking at adoption. You have to actually kind of wipe out of your mind everything you know about modern day adoption to understand the biblical idea of adoption. Okay? In the ancient world, they rarely, if ever, adopted babies. It was a very rare thing. Okay? Instead, they usually, almost always, adopted adults. It solved a huge problem, especially for childless couples. You see, they didn't have Social Security back then. They didn't have a way to take care of elderly people. So as a couple grew older, they needed someone to take care of them. Someone to live with, someone to care for them. So they found the best young man they could, especially a childless couple. They found the best young man they could, and they placed him as their son, and they gave him a family name, and they gave him authority over all the family property and all the family business. That's how they adopted children, or adults back then. So as you can imagine, great trust is demanded. I mean, they had to pick someone they knew wouldn't just take their money and leave them high and dry with nothing. The older couple was literally putting their future in their newly adopted son's hands. He determined their destiny. That's quite an idea of adoption. Well, that's the type of relationship that Paul's talking about here. God is giving you complete trust in you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you're probably thinking as you think about that, why would God trust me? I mean, I know what I'm like. I know my sins. I know my temptations. I know what I've done. I know what I'm capable of doing. And yet, in this idea of adoption that Paul uses, it's very powerful. He's saying, as part of it, God is putting his trust in you. In many ways, the future of God's kingdom is determined by us, what we do and what we don't do. But in his family, it doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter your IQ. It doesn't matter your looks, your social status or age. God is an equal opportunity father. And he trusts you more than you trust yourself. I've been learning that, especially lately. He trusts you more than you trust yourself. He's chosen to trust you, to adopt you and trust you with his best. He says, I'm going to give you the family name. You're now called a Christian. What does Christian mean? Anybody know? Little what? Christ the one? No, not quite. Close. It's essentially a little Christ. That's what it is. You're like a little Christ. He's giving you the family name. You inherit the family property. God's riches are spilled out upon you and given to you. You're trusted with the best God has to give. He's given you His Word. He's given you His good news. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He trusts you to carry all these things. That's amazing. That's the type of father you have. Whatever you did or didn't receive in the family you grew up in, God is longing to pour out upon you and trust you with His very best. Why? The last one. In accordance with His pleasure and will. You're in a family where you make dad smile. I don't want a show of hands. Do not raise your hand. But how many of you came from a family where your dad never really smiled upon you? Your dad was never really proud of you. I came up from a family like that. If I got a 98 on a test, he'd ask me why I didn't get 100. If I won a baseball game, I used to be a pitcher. If I won a baseball game 5-4, he'd ask why I didn't win 5-1. Why did I let up 4 runs? If I scored 20 points in basketball, why didn't I score 24? It was never enough. It was never enough. I never knew if my dad was proud of me. Now, sometimes he would tell other people he was proud of me, and they would come back and tell me. So I knew there was something there, but he had a hard time telling me. Now, later in life, he got better as I grew older. When God looks at you, what does he think? What do you think God thinks? Do you think God's up there going, Blaine, kind of funny looking, insults the pastor as he's about to get up and preach, says he's not nice, plays guitar okay. Could be better if you put more time into it. I don't think that's God at all. That's not the God who tells us it's in accordance with His pleasure and will. Sorry, picking on you. You could take it. I could tell you got broad shoulders. Okay. You know, I kind of have the image, and I don't have my wallet with me, but I kind of have the image. Let me just get that here and put it in my coat. Nope, you're about to pull out my phone here, and that's okay. Thanks. So I have the image. So, you know, we're about to have our first grandchild, September, and I'm kind of excited about that. I don't really know what to think about it because I don't really like being called grandpa. That makes me feel a little too old, but I'm thinking of a better name. I'm trying to find a good name. If you have a good name for grandpa, tell me because I'd love to hear it. But I'm thinking, when I get that little, the pictures, those first pictures of the baby, and someone comes and asks me, I'm going to have that, oh, let me show you right here. And I'm going to have a lot of them. Okay? I think that's what God's like. I think God's up there, and maybe this is a little bit on the edge, but I think he's up there and an angel walks by. He goes, whoa, don't go by so fast, Michael. I went, did I show you the picture of Blaine, my son? Look at him. I'm proud of him. I love that boy. You know, I really love him. He's a good boy. I trust him. And I think he does that with all of us. I think he cares that much. I think of the dad's attitude when the prodigal son returns. What does he do? He runs out and he says, we've got to have a feast. This is a guy who's messed up big time. We've got to have a party. That's the kind of a dad that we follow, we serve, we love. What would you give to see your earthly father smile over you like that? Especially if you didn't measure up or were a miserable failure to him. Well, that's what God wants to do for you. It's been a bit long, but I hope you capture the truth here. The deep, deep truth that you are part of a family, that this is a family, and everything that God pours out upon this family, He wants you to learn how to pour out upon one another. I don't know, again, the nature of this family. I'm getting to know it better each time I come. But can you be a family that accepts, that loves, that encourages, that smiles upon one another, that trusts each other more than you trust yourself? I love, you know, one example I love from you is you are allowing the youth to lead. That doesn't happen in most Presbyterian churches. Right, Ron? You don't see that. The youth in major parts of leadership. God bless you for doing that. That is not, I don't know if it's an easy decision for you, but that would be a very difficult decision for every church I've been in. And yet you're doing that. You are trusting them. God bless you for doing that. Can you continue to be that church? I pray that you are. But even more than that, I pray that today you would understand that you have a Father who loves you so much that He trusts you and He adopted you. And He hasn't regretted it. Why don't we pray? Lord God, thank You so much for choosing us. Even before You knew we were here, even before we were on this planet, that You had a plan put in place. Thank You for sending Your Son Jesus when we just couldn't connect with You on our own. Thank You, Lord God, for all the love that You pour out. And Father, thank You for adopting us. Thank You for choosing us to be Your son, to be Your daughter. And thank You that we can choose our family. Lord, I pray that in the next few minutes, You would talk to us somehow, some way. Just in a time of silent prayer, in a moment, I'm just going to be quiet. What does that mean that You can choose to be a part of a new family? What does that really mean for you? That you can be part of His family. That your old family no longer defines or drives you. Its values, its beliefs no longer are the number one force in your life. That there's something bigger and stronger and greater. Honor and respect them, yes. But there's someone now who's calling you to a deeper experience of family than ever before. What does that mean for you? Ask the Lord to speak to you now.